Greetings this afternoon. Welcome back around the Word. If you're with us this morning, Brother Dan had a great walk through Psalm 136, and he was also in Titus 2. And a few of his words really spoke to me. His mercy endures forever. We read that in Psalm 136 about 26 times. And he also said, as he continued, Brother Dan made the comment that Jesus loves to show up. And he talked about that a little bit, how Jesus shows up. God shows up in a personal way. And and it's always good when you're reminded of that. I don't know what it is for you or how it is for you, but for me, that reminder was powerful because as I trusted the Spirit to lead, as I studied and tried to understand what I should share, you get worried about that. I doubt what is it that I'm supposed to be saying, right? And you can prepare and think and study but then Satan comes and says, you have no idea what you're talking about, or you don't know what these people need, right? And so I personally begin to doubt and I worry about all those things. And here, it was nice of Dan. I emailed him and said, here's what my topic is going to be. Could you please insert some of these things? I didn't actually do that. The Spirit works. And I didn't have to email Dan and tell him what I was going to talk about. That is precisely the direction that I wanted to head with this afternoon's service. So I was just blown away and reminded again that God is so near us and so interested in us personally. One question that I, as I was taking notes this morning, how well do you really think God knows you, though? I mean, we say, right, that God is personal. We say that he loves us. We say that he knows us. He knows the hairs on our head. But in reality, like in your life and in your work and in your relationships, and how well does God actually know you? That's a great question for us. I want to start in the book of Jonah, if we could. If you wouldn't mind flipping with me to Jonah, this is a tough one to find. It's about a page, so you really gotta look for that one. But the book of Jonah is fascinating, fascinating story, fascinating account that lands in our Bibles, and it's just interesting on many, many levels. We're not going to hit all of them. We're not going to talk about all of them. In fact, we might sidestep the main point of Jonah, so forgive me for that. But I think there's some lessons in Jonah that are very profound. You guys know the story. The kids know the story probably better than we do. And for the sake of time, I don't think I'm going to read through the whole thing, but let's kind of start, and since it's not very long, we can skip through it, because you guys will be looking at it on one or two pages, so it shouldn't be that bad. Let's just start chapter 1, verse 1, and get kind of the context here and the sense. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, the word for wickedness can also be like disaster. Same sort of a thought. So it could be either one, which it doesn't contradict each other. It's one or the other. It's either their wickedness came before the Lord or their disaster came before the Lord. So you can kind of think of it either way. But what's happening here is God's attention has been caught by, you might say, at least the way that this narrative writes it, God's attention has been caught by Nineveh, and their disaster or wickedness has come to his attention, has come before him. And he sends Jonah to go and cry against it. Now, and we know what happened, right? Does Jonah go? No, Jonah doesn't go. The next verse says, Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Okay, so Jonah begins to run. And this is kind of the story where Jonah decides he's not interested in this job, and so he runs. So let's continue. Let's skip through most of chapter 1 as he's running, and the whole ship scene. Okay, we know the story, so bear with me. And we get down to the bottom of this, and all this so far is believable, right? So far, we're good with all this, right? We're with it here, okay? But we get down to the verse 17, and what happens? This is the big scene of the Jonah story, right? It's what all our kids know and remember. And we read over it like it's no big deal, right? Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wow. Right? That's crazy. That's unbelievable. That's amazing. So let's not let some of these stories that are so commonplace become commonplace. We need to take them for what they are and be amazed at what happened here. This is a supernatural event that God has prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Beginning at chapter 2, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and he cries. And I'm not going to read all the prayer. By reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heard my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. So Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he prays to God. Okay? And then verse 10, what happens? The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Ooh. Wow. What? Yeah. God had the fish spit Jonah out onto the land. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah rose and went into Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, meaning it took 3 days to go from one end of the city to the other. It was a massive city. It was actually the biggest city of that time, roughly 120,000 people. And he goes, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we should perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, we're going to stop there. Several questions should arise as we go through this story. At least in my mind, they do, right? I would think they would for you as well. And one question could be, why a fish? You ever thought about that question? We just accepted that it was a fish. A great fish swallowed Jonah, spit him out of land. Why a fish, though? Could have been an eagle, could have been all kinds of things, right? It's a fish. So you can ask the question. It's okay to ask questions. Did you know that? It's okay to ask questions of Scripture. It's not so small. It's not a house of cards that's quickly going to fall apart. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to say, wow, I wonder why that was. Why would God use a fish? I don't know. Another question could be, did God want to destroy Nineveh? Because it sort of makes that, it sounds that way in verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You can get this sense that God actually wanted to destroy Nineveh. It's a fair question. Did God want to destroy Nineveh? Were the people evil? Yep. So did God want to destroy them? Well, if you wanted to destroy someone, would you tell them first? Fair question, right? Would you tell them? Would you go to these people and say, you know what? 40 days, I'm gonna wipe you out. Fair question. Here's another one. Was the fish plan A or plan B? God having Jonah thrown overboard, was the fish swallowing him, taking him to Nineveh, spitting him out, plan A or plan B? Fair question, right? I don't have the answers to these questions. I want you guys to think about this. It's okay to ask these questions. It's great. It actually makes you get into the story. It makes you get into the Scripture and say, why did some of this happen? Some of it we have no idea. Some of it we can make good assumptions based on other scriptures. But I thought about this morning about what Dan said. His mercy endures forever, okay? Sometimes we don't even want that to be true, do we? Think about it. Sometimes we don't want that to be true. Jonah didn't want that to be true, actually, is the main point of Jonah. Jonah didn't want that to be true. He didn't like that. Your mercy endures forever? Yeah, but you know these people. Did Jonah, great question. Did Jonah know these people? Did they have a reputation? Did he know what they were about? He did, actually. So did most of the people of that area, right? They knew the Ninevites. They knew the Assyrians. And Jonah didn't want God's mercy to endure forever. Jonah didn't want God to be personal to the Ninevites, did he? No. He would rather him be impersonal and wipe them out because they deserved it. But is that our God? Is that the God that we come week after week, we read and pray and sing to this God, we come together, we worship? What is he really like? What is he really like? Do you worship the God that Jonah thought that he worshipped? The God that Jonah thought he knew? Is that who we come to worship? Do we hope that God will wipe out all the wicked people? Do we hope that God will clear out one whole side of the House or the Senate? Do we hope that? Is that the God we we worship? Is that the God we serve? Do you believe that God knows you personally? Do we believe that God loves us personally? As Dan said this morning, Jesus loves to show up in a personal way. He gave a couple neat examples. I think in the story of Jonah, that is, that's exactly what happened. I think that God showed up in a very personal way to these people. But why a fish? What they knew, what Jonah knew, what God knew, is not clear in Scripture, actually. But we have, in recent times, archaeology has dug up more things that tell us about these times, that tell us details that are assumed in Scripture that people knew, but we, reading a couple thousand years later, have no idea. We don't know these things. And there were some tablets found in Syria in 1928, and they explained a lot about the Canaanite culture. Very biblically relevant, okay? Much of the Israelites' neighbors had to do with the Canaanites, okay? Much of their interaction had to do with the Canaanites. Many of their laws had to do with interaction with the Canaanites. So the more we learn about all those things, we say, oh, I get why that makes sense, right? And so one thing that they found that the Ninevites worshipped was two main gods, a god and a goddess. Dagon, or Dagon, however you say it, which is a great name for a evil god, isn't it? I mean, Dagon, right? Whatever. It's a great name for an evil god. And then Nanshi was the female counterpart to Dagon, or Dagon, however you pronounce it. Any idea what these gods were or were known for? They show up in Scripture, actually, in other parts. We read about these gods. Who else worshiped these gods? Philistines. Remember what happened with Dagon? Remember when the Philistines had all their success and they won the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into their temple and they set it right before Dagon, the statue of Dagon? What happened? Fell over. They stood him up. What's wrong with you, Dagon? Stand up. Stood him back up the next morning. What happened to Dagon? His head and his hands had fallen off and fell down. Now, what's fascinating about that passage is you might ask, well, what happened to his feet? What happened to his legs? You ever think about that? What happened to his legs? His hands and his head fell off, but he fell the first time. What about his legs? He doesn't have legs. Did you guys know that? Dagon does not have legs. You can look this up. There's inscriptions and carvings. But what? Guess what Dagon has for a bottom? He's a fish. Dagon is the fish god. And Nanshi is the fish goddess. Wait a minute, what? So why not an eagle? Why not a turtle? Why would God go to these people? We have to back up and say, did God want to destroy these people? Or was God possibly reaching out to these people in an unbelievably personal way, in an unbelievably relevant way, to say, I want you. I want you to follow me. I want you to be my children. It's an interesting question. But the fact that they worshiped the fish gods, and what did God send to them as a prophet? A guy who rode in the belly of a fish. Now, if you worship the fish god, and a guy shows up on your shores, I'm guessing he told them the story, or else they saw it, or I don't know. But I'm guessing he would have said, you cannot believe what just happened. I mean, if you were Jonah, you would definitely tell somebody, right? You would not be like, another day as a prophet, here I go. No, you would be like, you cannot believe what happened. I just was in a fish for 3 days, and I just got spit out. And they would think, what? So it's just so beautiful, so profound as you think about that to say, wait a minute. Did God actually care about the Ninevites that much that he would go to them with something that made sense to them and would touch them and say, wait a minute. Maybe what we're believing is wrong. Maybe what we've got as what we worship is wrong. I think the answer is yes. God does that. He loves us so much that he comes to us in such a personal way. If we could sing 394, I believe. Double check that. 394. Let's sing that together. Together. Almighty God, our loving Father, we come before you to worship, to honor you. Father, as we consider your word, as we read the accounts in the scripture, as we think in our own lives, we are grateful that you know us intimately, that you care for us deeply, that you invite us into a personal relationship with you. Father, sometimes that's hard to get our minds around. It's hard to understand, and sometimes it doesn't feel very practical. And so help us, Lord, to see ways that that you speak to us, to acknowledge in our lives when you show up. Father, we know that you love us. We know that you want to be close to us, that we know that that is our best place when we are in a intimate relationship with you, imaging you and your character. We know that that is the sweet spot. That is where you want us to be, and that's where we feel most accomplished and most satisfied, Father, is in relationship with you. Father, we thank you that you are a God, the God, who is full of mercy. As we read in that psalm, that your mercy endures forever. And we can repeat that as many times as we want because it's true. Your mercy endures forever. Your love endures forever. Father, we're grateful for this. We ask that you would continue to move, continue to work in our lives, in the lives of people in this world, Father, that you would continue to help redeem this world. Father, we know that Jesus ushered this new kingdom in. As we've read through Luke and began to study that more and more, we understand that your kingdom has come, and we pray that your will would continue to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, use us for that. Use us in that work. We just pray for those who are hurting in this time, those who are sick maybe, those who have lost loved ones, those who are suffering loss of some sort, Father. We know that you are greater than death, that you have you have won the victory over death, that you have proven that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we can trust in you. Father, we praise you for healings that we can rejoice with. We thank you for those who have maybe had stress or worry, Father, that you have cleared the way ahead of them, Father. We thank you for that. We ask that we would just trust in you, Lord. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what our lives will happen the next day, the next week, Father. We know that you are in control and that nothing surprises you, Father. Help us to trust in you. Lord, as we look into your word, again, we pray that your spirit would lead, that our hearts could be touched by who you are, and that we would be energized to go out and be your witnesses, your ambassadors in this world. We pray this all through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if we could flip to Acts, the book of Acts. Let's read another example of this. The book of Acts, chapter 17, this is very familiar to you, most of you. If not, this is one of my favorite accounts of Paul's preaching. Paul and this is sort of a time when Paul and Silas were traveling together. They had been taken imprisoned and then released, and then they took Jason captive, and then he was released, and Paul is kind of left by himself for a little while, and he is in Athens. And so chapter 17, let's start at verse 16 and begin there. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And then I thought about Jonah, the beginning, the first verse of Jonah, and I thought, that's so similar, right? God looked on Nineveh in the same way. His heart was stirred within him because he saw the city given over to idolatry. And I don't think God looks at that and says, I hate you people. I think he looks at that and he says, oh, if only you knew what you're missing. If only you knew the emptiness that that you're focused on. And so I think that's the same heart as Paul had here as he sees this city. I think it's the same heart that God had looking on Nineveh. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. It's just what they did. They were interested in knowledge. If they saw something new or heard something new, they wanted to know about it. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from any one of us, from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we all are also his offspring. Forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So as we go through this, this chapter in Acts, this is an example where we have the same sort of an attitude of God, a godly attitude in outreach, you might say. And as Paul went in to these men, first off, we mentioned his heart was stirred. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city given over to idolatry. Therefore, he went in and he talks with them. He speaks with them and debates, and he's not arguing in a sense of making them mad. He's debating with them and sharing ideas with them, all the while pointing them toward the true God, all the while pointing them toward Jesus. And he makes this comment, let's see. So they're saying, you know, is he a babbler? Some said he seems to be setting forth strange gods, and it's kind of in quotes, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So he's throwing this idea at them that is totally foreign to them and is pretty dramatic, to say this Jesus guy came back from the dead And Paul is saying, this is God. And to them, they've heard lots of strange things. And so to them, they're saying, wow, this is interesting, fascinating. But what's interesting is how Paul, as he goes down here and he begins to speak to them, he says, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And there's other translations of this word. This is a kind of a difficult word. It only appears one time. It's a combination of two root words in Greek. And in other translations, you'll read that he said, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. So it's almost as if he is not complimenting, but he's acknowledging their interest in spiritual things. He's saying, I see that you guys are religious. I see this. Because I pass by and I'm looking at your stuff. I'm looking at your you might say art on the walls. I see what you guys are all about. And I even see one that says, to the unknown God. Which is interesting, right? Paul's not saying, he's not just ripping them, okay? He's going at it from a very tactful way. And I think that's what I want us to see in this, is that is, I believe that is the heart of God, is to be personal and tactful and relevant. I think that's how God works. And so as we try to imitate God, as Paul did here, I think that's a great example of him doing this. He says, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Meaning, you don't even know who this guy is. You have an unknown God, but you don't know who he is. So you worship this unknown God. By definition, by logic, that's kind of strange. That's ignorant, right? And he says, I'm going to fill that in. I'm not going to talk about all these other crazy things you guys have here. Notice how he did that? He didn't one by one go, you're wrong there, you're wrong there, you're wrong there, you're wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. He said he found a way to be a relative to them. He found a way to go into their personal world. And he said, there's this one hole I see that I'm going to fill for you. And he used that to pry in and then preach the gospel to them. Which I think is a great, to me that's just a fantastic example for us to follow as we interact with each other, and especially outreach, as we interact with other people who don't know this God that we serve. They've never heard of this God. Think back to the people of Nineveh. I don't think they had any idea who Yahweh was. But he came to them in a way that made them say, wait a minute. Maybe there's something to this God. There's something to this God because he came to us in such a personal way. This has to be for real. So Paul is very careful in how he navigates this. And he begins to just declare to them who this God is. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And this is fascinating because remember, the Greeks were all about creating the perfect man, right? They were all about creating this perfect racial man. They were very racist, the Greeks, okay? And they were all about creating the perfect man. And they were after it. Perfect in physical form, perfect in mental, perfect in philosophical, everything. Just the perfect man. And here, Paul throws at them this reality that God says, that the reality is, no, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So he just kind of lays this truth gently over them to say, it's not about one race, it's not about one people. You guys got that wrong. And he says, God is about all men, all people everywhere. And he says, he has determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him. And he gives this other little tidbit, though he be not far from every one of us. God's not something far off we have to go find and go search for that's some mysterious thing that you have to do all these things to find. No, no, no. God is personal. Incredibly personal. Now, do we believe that in reality today, though? Do you and I believe that God actually shows up in personal ways to people today? He did it to the Ninevites, but does he now? Right? It's harder for us to kind of get our minds around that a little bit. There are some incredible stories of conversions. People in Muslim countries, people in the Middle East, fascinating stories of these immigrants or refugees that are being displaced and mistreated and yet God cares about these people. He deeply cares about these people. And he is willing to show up in unbelievably personal ways. I'll give you a couple examples that I just thought were profound. There's many, many out there. But does God show up in our world today in personal ways? There was an Afghan woman. She ended up in Athens, interestingly enough. Her children were still at home in her home country. Each week she would walk into a ministry center, clearly overwhelmed with the troubles of her world. One Persian pastor had prayed with her many times and explained the answer to all of her troubles is King Jesus. Like many other Afghans, she was not interested in the gospel. One day the Persian pastor asked, "If God reveals himself to you and shows you the truth, will you follow him?" She just laughed. A few weeks later, she met Jesus. During the day, she walked by the ministry, but no one was there. So she sat down to rest just outside the door. Suddenly she saw a bright light coming from behind her. So bright that she covered her eyes. The light was shining brighter than the sun. In front of her, she saw a big shadow. Then she heard a voice speaking in her language. My daughter, the door is open for you. Come in." She replied, "No, the door is closed." And again, the voice called to her and said, "I am the Son of God, Jesus. The door is open for you, my daughter. I am the door." Wow. That's personal. That's personal. I don't know if you guys know the story of Stephanie Fast. You guys familiar with that, with her? She was a Korean, a war baby, you might say, from the Korean War. And she was what they call a Tukey in Korea, which is a half-breed. So if you're not full Korean, at least then, you were a Tukey. You were not pure. And Stephanie was a Tukey, and she was horribly mistreated. She was abused and basically thrown out. And left for basically the dead. She literally was in the dump, living off the trash. And there was a nurse there who was a missionary, and walked through the trash, walked through the dump, didn't see anything, walking back, and she hears God say, "Stop. She's mine." And the nurse is like, "What? There's nobody here, right? Nothing here." So she looks a little bit, starts to walk again. God says, "Stop. She's mine." So this nurse digs around and finds this little girl in the dump. God wanted that little girl, right? He deeply and personally cares for us. And he will go out of his way in incredibly personal ways to reach out and find us. He does it to those who are unconverted. But he also does it to us, those of us who are converted, those of us who follow him. It's no different, right? Jesus knows you. He knows me. He knows what makes you mad. He knows what hurts you. He knows what you struggle with. He knows what you lust after. He knows what you really want instead of him. He knows all those things. God knows all those things about us. And we can pray that God would speak to us in a very personal way. And I firmly believe that he will. We have to be watching for that, though. There's other stories. I could go on and on. I think of one of our brothers in church who was doing mission work in Haiti. And he needed, Haiti's always up and down. You never know whether you can go in or not. It's always some issue going on. And he needed excavators. He was moving dirt to build this thing, okay, to build this school and whatever, and church for these orphans. And the excavators he had set aside, it totally fell apart. And he was on his way flying to Haiti, and he knew that when he got there, the excavators weren't going to be there because they couldn't get across the city because there was riots and whatever else, and they couldn't get the stuff where he needed it. And it was going to mess up a ton of stuff, a lot of schedule, and he had put a bunch of effort and time and everything else. So he's sitting on this plane, and he's telling me this story as we were going to Haiti. So it was just neat to hear how God works. But he said, I sat beside a guy who, you know, you just carry on a conversation, and not everybody flies to Haiti. So when you're flying to Haiti, you're interested. What are you doing down there? This guy said, well, I'm in the heavy equipment industry, and just happen to be going down. I've got some work that I'm doing down there. Oh, really? Where are you doing work? Well, I've got some equipment that's in so and so place, which was like 5 miles from where this brother needed this equipment. And he's like, oh, interesting. He said, well, what's your schedule? What are you working on? Well, for the next 2 weeks, I got nothing really. I'm just kind of a break. I'm not going to work on anything. This brother's like, really? Well, you wouldn't by chance be interested in letting us rent that equipment, would you? He's like, no, that'd be great. In fact, why don't you just take the equipment? You guys just have it. Just use it for as long as you need it, and then after a couple weeks, if you're done, we'll get it back, right? And this brother said it was amazing that God would set him beside the guy who owned the equipment, sitting beside the place where he needed it, on a plane he was headed to Haiti. Do we believe God works like that? Do we believe that God works like that? That he is intimately involved in every detail that the people we touch, the people we work with, the people we travel with. I think we have to see God as this amazing orchestrator who is working in and through us to touch people so that people can come to know who he really is. Praise God that is who we serve.
Let's sing together and then somebody pray after we sing.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the close of our services today and are just so thankful for your personal nature and just how you show up for us in a variety of different ways, knowing each of us are unique and are present, Lord, when we're there. And we heard the story about the door being opened, and all it's asked from Jesus is, you know, the invitation is there, come, follow me, repent, and we're just, again, so thankful for your plan of salvation, Lord, that that allows us to happen, and you know, a story that we've all heard many times of Jonah, but learning something new, digging deeper, and gaining understanding of just your awesomeness. And Lord, we think of those who aren't here today, who are maybe traveling. We pray for them, ask them to come home safely, and then again, thank you for our ministers, Sunday school teachers, all those who invest in our church locally, but then the global church. We pray for the missionaries and all those who are about you and your work, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.